Well, it's so good to see everybody, and I hope it's been a good week of knowing him and making him known, and we're so grateful for our guests that are here, and we have a lot of people on vacation and away today, so we want to remember to pray for each other. Well, last week, I thought it was Jerry and Kathy Crowe's last Sunday, but it actually is this week. And Jerry, why don't you come right now, because I know Jerry wants to say a word, but I want to say, brother, you and Kathy are going to be sorely missed. We so appreciate your ministry in our midst, both visibly and invisibly. Certainly with the worship team, we've appreciated your ministry, but what you've done on the grounds. But more than that, just both of you, just your joy. Just such an encouragement to Joanne and me. And you just made it a mission to encourage. And I'm going to miss that. And we wish you every blessing, every conceivable blessing. The next church will be so blessed to have you. And we look forward to when you can come and visit, because Trevor and Kim are still here, and so we know you'll be back from time to time. So, Jerry?
Okay, Philip, don't turn me off. That's a thing between Philip and I and the praise team a little bit. But anyway, I don't know what I did here today. I was on the way to church, and I looked down. I'm going, oh, my gosh, even my shoes. Michigan? Michigan colors? And I'm Ohio State. I don't know how I did that, but Tom, I'm with you. May the best team win this year. So anyway, just wanted to say a little bit about the experience here at the church. Everybody's been very welcoming to us for the last 11 years. We've seen a lot of people come and go, and people pass away, and new people come. This church has just got a wealth of talent. And in God's service, the knowledge that people have, I'm still learning things about people, even after 11 years, and the connections also between the families here and everything, but it's unbelievable about what you guys got here. And I really pray that this will continue and this whole sanctuary will be full someday. I'm going to miss a lot of people, but there's going to be a few people I won't miss. Tony Cloud, Pat Johnson, and unfortunately Leroy's not here, but I'm just joking. They're all great people too. We've had a lot of fun together over the years. Pat took my keys away. Susie heard I was leaving. He goes, I need your keys back. And that was like 6 weeks ago. So I give him my keys back and I says, I'm done, no more work. So the flowers are dying out front there that I stuck out for Easter because I'm not being watered. But somebody needs to take that over. But anyway, also, it's been a very challenging time for me the last couple years. I've been working 60 and 70-hour work weeks, working on vacation 30 hours, but 30 hours on vacation is like being on vacation because I'm not working 60 or 70, but I survived that. Retired July 2nd. Kathy turned 65 July 2nd. And we were supposed to close on our house on July 2nd, but we closed a week ago Thursday. So God had everything in its place. I'm looking forward to retirement and watching the corn grow out in Iowa. And other things, it's just amazing what God's done in our lives. Kemi and Trevor, will you stand up? Kemi is starting as a third grade teacher tomorrow over in Perry Township, so we need to have prayer for her. She's a little nervous at this point, but I'm sure it's going to go well. She's very dedicated. And last Saturday, Trevor and Kemi got married in their backyard of their new home. So I praise the Lord that that all came together before we left also. They're planning on having a church wedding eventually here, but some of it was logistics because Trevor went on Obamacare after I had to drop him on July 2nd and learn how expensive that was, and Kemi's now got the teaching job, so he's covered by insurance. But I'm really happy that we were able to be here and experience the wedding. So, hey, Tom, you weren't here, but I was coming to church this morning, and I looked down. I'm going, what did I do? Michigan colors all the way down to my shoes, but I still got my Ohio State. May the best team win this year. So at this time, I'd like to say a prayer for the church and everything, and I really appreciate everybody here. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for the time you've given us here. And all the love that has been given to us over the years, and the work we have been able to do and for your name. I'm not a preacher, but I do good with flowers and stuff like that, and a hard worker. So I hope that this continues on. May the church grow, that this building may be overflowing someday, to even to the point that we'll have to add on to this church. Please bless everybody that's here and everybody that's not able to be here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stay right here. Let me pray for you. Let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for a precious couple, one that loves you, one that loves each other, and one that loves us. Lord, we're sad to see them go. They're going to be missed. They've loved well. They've loved joyfully. They've loved generously. And Lord, they've given much that people know about, but so much that people don't. But you know, you see, and you will reward richly, bountifully one day. Father, bless them in their move, their transition to another corner of the harvest field. And Father, I pray that you would give them abundant fruitfulness in their new ministry, in their new church, their new neighborhood. Father, so many will be touched by your love, Lord, as they are taking what they know and who they are to Iowa. So, Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, that a day is coming when we will never say goodbye again, and we long for that day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God was most merciful this week with Betsy Embry, and she is home from the hospital already. When Joanne and I went to see her, Marcia Crandall was already there, but honestly, she looked better than I did. Just she had great color, great energy. I said, are you sure you just... So. Even sweeter than that is how she has been giving God the glory for taking care of her and watching over her and the family. And so, Betsy, if you're watching, we're going to be praying for you today. And we want to continue to pray for Joni Smothers. Joni has been battling. She's at the Hancock Regional Hospital. And let's continue to remember this dear sister in prayer. Greg had to give permission for her to be placed on a ventilator this week, and that was not an easy decision, but the good news is it helped her stabilize, and so we're hopeful right now. But Greg and Chelsea are themselves still recovering from COVID. So Greg's been trying to go into work, visit Joni, and recuperate himself. And so thank you for those who signed up for the meal train, but above all, continue to pray for this precious family. All right. Dads, I apologize, but at last your Father's Day gift has arrived, and at the end of the service, Asa is going to be giving one of these. It's one of those multi-purpose knives, which, men, we can't get too many of those, can we? I mean, every time I have to go to the courthouse or the airport, I forget I'm carrying it. I got to give it up. So this is a quality one, too. So it isn't just for dads. So for all men 18 and older, there's one for you. And so, again, but the offer still stands for anyone that would like to take a goose home from our property and have goose on the grill. You're just most welcome to do that. I'm kidding, sort of. Okay. All right. All right, if you did not get a chance to get the directory information update, if we don't have your birthday, your address, your phone number, your anniversary, I just think it's important that you get a card, a handwritten message from Joanne and me, and we'd love to do that, bless you with that. But those forms are on Alicia's desk, so go ahead and fill that out today if you would. And then in the bulletin is the flyer about school supplies that we're going to be shipping to the Sustained Hope Ministry in Ghana. So please participate in that. And how I am praising the Lord for Chad's ministry last week. That was an amazing service. And I just left here worshiping the Lord. I'm so thankful for our missionary family. But we do have a kind of sanctified pride in that Chad grew up in the church, as did Ben Kunkel, and both of them are being used of God in just stunning, magnificent ways in Ghana and in Guatemala. All right, beloved, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we're grateful, if for nothing else, for everything that is ours in Christ. We were lost, we were in darkness, we loved the darkness rather than light. Father, we did not seek for you, we did not want you, we were rebels and enemies, and yet you pursued us, and your goodness led us to repentance, and your love, Father, wooed us to yourself, and you made us children of God the Father, the bride of God the Son, and the very temple of God the Holy Spirit. And so we come with our offerings of thanks and praise, and Father, we want to sing joyfully, and Lord, honor you in a way that you deserve. And Father, help us not to get over it, so to speak, to not take for granted where we were and where we were headed when Jesus found us. And so, Lord, we do thank you so much for your mercy to Betsy, and we pray for her continued healing and rest. Lord, how wonderful it was to see her, and thank you for your mercy in what certainly could have been a terrible situation. Lord, we cry out to you for our precious sister, Joni, truly battling, Father, for her life and health and strength. And Lord, even now, you are Yahweh Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Would you speak a word of healing to her? Would you, as our Yahweh Shalom, Father, speak peace to her heart and soul, and may she commune with you in the inner person and be aware of your presence and assured of your love. And Father, may it be an extraordinary time of drawing near to you who have, Lord, by your grace, drawn near to her. That you would continue to bring healing to Greg and to Chelsea. But Lord, we pray for all of them, for Kristen and Bethany too. And Lord, we look forward to hearing an encouraging report today, we pray. So Lord, again, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for our worship team and new people involved in the worship ministry. And Lord, bless Grant and Amy and family as they continue on this marvelous vacation adventure across the country, and bring them back to us safely. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, may you, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see the glory of Christ and his gospel. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the title of the message is The Christian and the World's View of Social Justice. I've been wrestling with this for a long, long time through the pandemic, and just how to talk about this subject with us, and I just have peace that now's the time. And this is a message that may generate questions, which I hope is true, and discussion, but the goal is to give you a biblical lens to look at the subject of justice. Noam Chomsky once said, if you want to start a revolution, come up with a slogan that no one can reject. So when you hear the term social justice, you think, well, of course I'm for social justice. Or you hear Black Lives Matter, you think, of course Black Lives Matter. Every person is made in the image of God and is a soul for whom Christ died. But beloved, it's important to look behind the curtain and understand what organizations or social movements represent. We need discernment. God's people stand for justice for all, with every man, woman, boy, and girl treated with respect and dignity. But it matters how we pursue justice. We are to do the right thing, the right way, at the right time, and for the right reason. And so if you'll take your outline this morning, I'd like you to consider, first of all, number one, justice simply means what is right or as it should be. What is right or as it should be. Consider that God himself is just. Passage we've quoted many times, Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now, notice how God demonstrates what it is to treat people justly or rightly. For example, there are many places we could go, but for example, Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. So to treat somebody rightly or justly is to treat them with grace, mercy, patience, long-suffering, faithfulness, loyalty, kindness, and goodness. Notice also that God commands us to do justice. And as we look at these verses, I'm going to have you pay attention to another word that very frequently is associated with justice, and it's the word righteousness. But let's just look at, again, just a few sample verses of the priority we have to do justice in the world. For example, Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. So more than church rituals, God says it's more important to do righteousness and justice. Proverbs 21:15, the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. Isaiah 1, verses 15 through 17. So when you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Jeremiah 22, verse 3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. And then a verse we're probably most familiar with on this subject, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, let me say right up front this morning that it is critical to recognize that justice is inseparably linked to righteousness. So if lying, stealing, sexual immorality, and murder are accepted methods of your pursuit of justice, then what you are seeking is not justice. So if I apply that, to seek the right for a woman to end the life of her unborn child is not pursuing justice. Or to celebrate the right for same-sex marriage is not pursuing justice. Or to riot in the streets, destroying property and attacking police is not pursuing justice. Now, you might be pursuing personal freedom or happiness in this life or declaring your independence from God and his word and his authority in those situations, but it's not pursuing justice. So notice, secondly, the foundation for pursuing justice is love for God, who first loved us, and love for our neighbor. Doing justice in the world is a fruit of the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbors ourselves. Now, I heard John MacArthur at a conference. He was answering a question from the floor and said some things that I thought were really, really helpful in getting some clarity. He said, beyond justice, we're to be marked by love. We're to be marked by sacrificial compassion. We're to be marked by kindness, mercy, tenderness, loving kindness, just as God is. Never are you more like God than when you love, and never more like God than when you love your enemies. We're to care for widows. We're to care for orphans. In fact, James says that's what true religion is. By the way, it's also controlling our tongue. That's part of true religion. We're to deliver people from trials and difficulties, burdens that are too hard to bear. We're to visit those who are in prison. We're to care for the sick. We're to be in the hospitals of those who are hurting. We're to do everything we can as Christians in the world to relieve the difficulties of those around us, to show the love of God. And the model of that is Jesus himself. Because when he came into the world to declare his deity, he could have done a lot of things to demonstrate that he was God in the flesh, but what he did most of all was heal sick people, feed hungry people, raise dead people. And he was not only demonstrating the power of God, but also demonstrating the compassion of God, the tender, loving mercy of God toward those who suffer. So no one who is truly Christian would deny love and care to anyone who's suffering. Gospel-transformed people are called to be Christ in the world. The church is the body of Christ in the world. And we are Christ in the world, and the world needs to see our redemption in our love and kindness. Now, third, and I hope you find this not just as interesting I did, but inspirational. I was researching the church's impact on the world through church history. And I want to share just a few excerpts from Sharon James' article entitled How Christianity Changed the World. And I think this is helpful to our discussion. She said, "The God of mercy has compassion on all he has made, and his followers have been at the forefront of efforts to relieve suffering and need. The West has a strong tradition of philanthropy." Now what is that? You've heard the term philanthropist. Okay, philanthropy comes from two Greek words, which simply means the love of mankind. That's what the word is. The West has a strong tradition of loving mankind that has created a culture of giving and sharing that is unmatched in any other civilization in history. The parable of the Good Samaritan has been described as the parable that changed the world. Christianity spread rapidly during the first three centuries in the face of opposition and persecution. There were probably no more than a few thousand Christians in 40 AD, but by the third century, Christianity was growing at a rate of 40% per decade. Some reckon that by 350 AD, there were 33 million Christians in the Roman Empire out of a total population of 60 million. And why is this? The Christian ethic of compassion and care was a major factor. Rodney Stark said, "To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services." Now, a few months ago, I shared with you what the Emperor Julian the Apostate said. He was the Roman Emperor from 361 to 363 AD. He lamented that Christians whom he hated showed love and compassion wherein his pagan countrymen did not. Famously saying that the Galileans, the followers of Jesus, to our disgrace, not only support their poor, but ours. And he argued that the Christians' philanthropy, love for man, towards strangers had done most to spread their beliefs. Wow. So Sharon James continues. She says, "The teaching of Jesus was the dynamic motivation behind the rise of hospitals, orphanages, leprosariums, and hospices for the dying. For those who followed Jesus, the poor, the sick, the homeless, the prisoner, the unemployed, the stranger, and the dying were the focus of the love of God and therefore of human care. We too easily forget that before the Islamic conquests of the 7th and 8th centuries, the Middle East and North Africa were covered with Christian churches, and the Christians established numerous free hospitals, which were well served by physicians and surgeons. There was convalescent care, there was care for the elderly, there were shelters for foundlings and the homeless and orphans. Hospitals on that model were built all over Western Europe and throughout the later Middle Ages. The Benedictines, you've probably heard of the Benedictine monks before, they alone were responsible for more than 2,000 hospitals in Western Europe. But in addition to the hospitals, by the mid-15th century, there were 37,000 Benedictine monasteries caring for the sick. Modern nursing dates back to the pioneering practice of an order of Lutheran deaconesses at Kaiserswerth in northern Germany. This began when Pastor Theodor Fleidner gave refuge to one poor, sick, and destitute prisoner and nursed him in his own home. His hospital and the professional care given became famous throughout Europe, and by the middle of the 20th century, there were over 35,000 deaconesses serving in parishes, schools, hospitals, and prisons throughout the world. Now, I think most of us have heard of Florence Nightingale before. She was a young English aristocrat, wealthy, and a believer in Jesus Christ. She visited Kaiserswerth, Germany, and she was inspired to defy her horrified parents and devote her life to nursing. Famously, she transformed the vile conditions in the British military hospitals in the Crimea during the Crimean War. She then spent the next 50 years pioneering and publicizing modern nursing. So, beloved, worldwide, it is Christian missionaries who have led the way in providing medical clinics, blood banks, mental health programs, alcohol and drug rehabilitation. Working in some of the toughest situations on earth has led to some major medical breakthroughs, such as the missionary Paul Brand's pioneering treatment of leprosy, which has been internationally recognized. And beloved, we don't have to go any farther than Chad and Marnie Butler, Ben and Jennifer Kunkel, to see examples of this today. A researcher named Robert Woodbury said missionaries typically opened the first hospitals and clinics and pioneered Western medical education around the world. Informally, many missionaries also taught hygiene and rudimentary medical knowledge and introduced new crops and livestock that improve the quality of local diets. Thus, the historical prevalence of Christian missionaries is associated with longer life expectancies and lower infant mortality rates. There was a second great spiritual awakening here in America and in England, the end of the 18th century and through the 19th century, that led to tens of thousands more people on both sides of the Atlantic coming to Christ. And evangelical Christians were responsible for a remarkable range of social changes, prison reform, care of the mentally ill, factory reform, rescuing women and children from sexual abuse, the provision of education, and of course, the abolition of slavery. And so the article concludes, a world from which the gospel has been banished would surely be one in which millions more of our fellow humans would go unfed, unnursed, unsheltered, and uneducated. End quote. But beloved, this is not what people are talking about when they use the term social justice. This isn't what is being talked about. So I want you to look at your notes, number 4. Modern social justice is radically different from biblical justice. again, in an interview, a different interview, MacArthur said, justice is not a word that needs an adjective. If someone uses an adjective with justice, they usually have something else in mind. Justice is justice. Justice is what is right. Now, for a neutral source, I looked at Wikipedia. How does the Wikipedia define social justice? And I thought this was interesting. And again, all of this will be in the notes that we'll send to you next week. Wikipedia says social justice is a concept that some use to describe the movement towards a socially just world. Okay, so far so good. In this context, social justice is based on the concepts of human rights and equality and involves a greater degree of economic egalitarianism. All right, let's hit the pause button right here. Now, this is a crucial, crucial, crucial word when we come to understand modern social justice. Egalitarianism means the belief in the equality of all people, especially in the political, social, or economic life, through progressive taxation, income redistribution, and even property redistribution. All right, so here's the rub. These policies aim at not only equality of opportunity, which we say amen, and it doesn't just refer to equality under the law, for which we say amen. And it doesn't just mean equality as image bearers of God, for which we would say amen. But it's equality of outcome, meaning that in this view, nobody should have more than anyone else, which is something that is patently denied by Scripture. I would just quickly refer to the parable of the talents, where some had 10, some had 5, there was somebody who had one. Inequality of possession. What you find there, though, is for those who were faithful with what they did have, there was equality of reward. Okay? So, social justice goes beyond the inalienable human rights espoused in the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. That's another important word. Inalienable means unable to be taken away or given away by the possessor. They're called natural rights, endowed by our Creator. But modern social justice goes beyond those things. It's a system that takes from those who have and gives to those who do not have, because it makes this assumption that the rich have made their wealth by exploiting the poor. And again, that is something that the Scripture would patently deny. There are many, many times people are cited as wealthy in Scripture who were not exploiting the poor and who at the same time were very generous with what God had given. So believing the current political, economic, and religious systems to be corrupt, unreformable, and unredeemable, modern social justice seeks to, and here's another key word, deconstruct society. That's a key word. To shatter the social, cultural, economic norms of society. It seeks to overturn the current God-ordained institutions of not only government, but of marriage, family, gender, sexuality, and church. Now, beloved, we believe in liberty and justice for all. We're to live according to God's prescribed justice and righteousness and behave justly toward our fellow man. But modern social justice of revolution, deconstruction, and cultural destruction is not biblical. again, let me cite MacArthur one more time. He said, we don't destroy the culture. We don't try to overturn. We don't do revolution. We're known as those who honor the king, 1 Peter 2:17. And all those in authority over us, because they are ministers of God, Romans 13:1-4. We are those who pray for the salvation of our leaders and our rulers, 1 Timothy 2:1-4. We are those who live quiet and peaceable lives in the world. We aren't revolutionaries. We aren't reactionaries. We don't start riots. We don't storm the streets. We don't smash the doors of the Supreme Court, or for that matter, lay siege to the United States Capitol and call for the lynching of the Vice President of the United States. We don't do those things. We love people, we care for people, we minister to people's needs. We accept the authority that is in power. And yes, we're salt and light. And yes, we call out that authority when it is better to obey God than man. And there is a place for civil disobedience. But we recognize that the authority over us has been ordained by God. And if you start tearing into that authority and you weaken that authority, you'll have increasing anarchy. And you'll go back to a primitive kind of society where we can barely survive. God has ordained a human conscience to restrict people's sin. He's ordained the family. And where you have the conscience breaking down because there's no moral law being taught to people, so their conscience doesn't know what to react to, and where you have a complete collapse of the family, you have a population of potential criminals. And where you weaken the power of the police and you weaken the power of authority, you're going to get anarchy. So, beloved, we don't tear up the culture. We don't try to overturn leadership. We don't attack. We don't have riots and revolutions. We quietly, graciously, lovingly, mercifully, kindly care for people. We love them and we show them the very love that God has shown us, even in the common grace in his creation. Social justice has become a fancy name for disrupting society, for breaking down its institutions. You see it at times in universities where students want to take over the school and overturn the authority of teachers. You see it in governments where rioting people want to overpower the police. We've seen it on the steps of the Supreme Court. Beloved, that's not our call. That's not our mission. That's not what God has raised us up to do. Our God is sovereign. Our God rules in the world. Our God has called us to be known by our what? By our love. By this all men will know you're my disciples. By your love. And that love must be shown to the hurting and the oppressed, and those who do suffer legitimate racial injustice, to all who are mistreated in society, no matter who they are, no matter where they live, no matter what color they are. As Christians, we live peaceable, God-exalting, Christ-honoring lives. We do what we can to meet the need of every person. Well, finally, and this is the big takeaway this morning, number five, only the gospel of Jesus Christ can identify the root cause and radical cure for injustice in the world. Beloved, the root problem is not that some are born white and some are born black, or that some have money and some don't, or that some have power in society and some don't. The problem is that we are born sinners and separated from God. And instead of loving God and our neighbor, let alone our enemy, We are ruled by the love of self, the love of pleasure, and the love of money. The gospel shines the light of God's holiness on the human heart, exposing the pride, fear, envy, prejudice, bitterness, and greed that tempts us to use and abuse people rather than love and minister to them. Now, as sinners, we have to be honest. Every person on some level struggles with prejudice. Every sinner. Whether it's a person's skin color or wealth or personal appearance or position in authority or education, the word the Bible uses is partiality, and the book of James in particular is helpful in helping us to repent of the sin of partiality. Racial injustice is very real, and like all sin, has impacted human institutions. The history of human injustice around the world is heart-sickening. And if you want a field trip that will change your life forever, go to Cincinnati to, Joanne, it's just now escaped me, the Freedom Center, thank you, which is right on the Ohio River near the Great American Ballpark. But you will take 2 hours in that place and you'll come out just wanting to charge hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it talks about human trafficking around the world, the history of slavery around the world. I would highly recommend it. But the root cause, beloved, is sin. And the radical cure is redemption through faith in Christ's substitutionary death, burial, resurrection, and imminent return to the earth. Faith in the gospel brings about a spiritual heart transplant. And when you put your faith in Christ and you're made a new creature in Him, you are now reconciled to God, and His love has been shed abroad in your heart, allowing us to sacrificially give to people where once we took. Let's look at the Ezekiel passage, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. This talks about that heart transplant. God said, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You know, beloved, when I had my heart surgery several years ago, I had a heart valve repair. Two moments stand out above the rest. The first moment was when I was taken off the ventilator. And second is when I could shower. Yes. Yes. And one was almost as good as the other. It was wonderful to be clean. Now, when you put your faith in the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, He places His Spirit in you, the breath of God. And you can breathe fully and freely without the artificial life support of this world. And you experience the joy of being clean. All the guilt and all the debt and all the shame and every stain of every sin washed away, never to be remembered against you ever again. And now with the Holy Spirit within, you have the power to live a life of loving God and loving your neighbor, even your enemies. Beloved, we're not here to destroy the culture, but to be salt and light in the culture. Our light exposes the corruption in our culture because of our sin, not our skin. And the light points to Christ, the light of the world, who came to redeem people of every tribe and nation and ethnicity. And as hearts are redeemed, culture is redeemed. As redeemed people love and serve and forgive each other. In fact, one day all of creation itself will be redeemed. We are all part of the human race. And as such, we are a fallen race. And in Christ, we are a redeemed race where people are right with God and right with each other. And only in Christ can humanity truly be one. Paul said it this way in Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the glory of the gospel. Lord, nothing is more powerful, more authoritative, more eternal to resolving the solutions to society than the gospel. And Father, I pray for those who are seeking answers outside of that gospel. Lord, they may find personal freedom. They might find happiness in life, but they'll never find justice. They'll never know the God who is justice. They'll never be declared justified outside of Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be re-energized to understand our mission. That, Father, we have the solution, and may we be unashamed of Christ. And as we consider the church over the centuries and all that has been sacrificed, all that has been given to bring justice to people and society, Father, may it inspire us afresh and anew to think about Franklin Township, think about our neighbors. Think about the light within us and all that we have in Christ and the difference we can make. But Lord, I think of those who might be here and have never put their faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray this would be the day. They'd say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. And that, Lord, I place my faith in the Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus, today. Help me, Lord, to spend the rest of my days loving you, who first loved me, and loving others. Pray in Jesus' name.